scriptures tell us, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. We serve a king that's eternal, amen? A king that's forever. He shall reign forever and ever. Our God. Oh, I love that. I love that. King of glory. Thank you, Lord. You know, we look to Yahweh. There's so many songs coming out now with the Hebrew name of God there, Yahweh, or Yeshua, Mashiach, Jesus, Messiah. So good. And describing who God is in his name. You know, when he introduced himself to us, he used his name and his provision for us. Jehovah, Jireh, the Lord my provider. Jehovah, Rea, Jehovah, Tzidkenu, Jehovah, the Lord and Shepherd, Jehovah, our Lord and Banner. There were so many ways that he introduced himself back in the Old Covenant times, in the Old Testament times. And you know, when Jesus, he was promised, there was a Messiah promised all the way through, and they weren't really looking for him to come the way that he came. We know that he came differently to what they expected. And of course, they rejected him. But I want to have a look at the tradition and at transitional work of our Lord Jesus. I want to have a look at how that happened. Now, I'm just going to allow Anne and Ken to have a pair of notes here. They can take these back with them to the motherland. And it's actually, if anyone else wants notes, I've got a couple more sets there. But most of us as Christians will be aware of the format and the layout of the Word of God. But I am in awe of what God is doing. And last week when we had Teen Challenge here, they gave us incredible and intense testimonies of the work of God operating in their lives and through the Teen Challenge network. And it's been amazing. And we welcome you into the kingdom of God as a result of hearing that word and coming to know Jesus. In God's eyes, you're only 1 week old. Did you know that? Because prior to that, he has no recollection of anything that you were outside of his kingdom. And he says, you're past, I'll never bring it up. I'll never remember it. I'll just put it away. So regardless of what age we come to the Lord at, he says, you're born again. You're a new creature. You start from now in my eyes, and there's nothing prior to that that matters anymore. But we want to have a look at how Jesus brought about that amazing transition. But before we do, I want to bring up one thing that we need to pray about, and we're going to pray together. Ben, who was here last week, you remember Bushy Ben, Bushy Bearded Ben, was leading the team here. He sent me a note later in the week. He had to race down from Kyabram to Portland to be with his mother's bedside. She'd had a stroke, and they put her into palliative care thinking she was going to be recuperating slightly, but unfortunately deteriorated. And so he went down there. She knew God as a younger woman, but became sort of walked away and become an alcoholic again. She was an alcoholic before becoming a Christian, and then things happened and she ended up being quite deceived in going back into her old way of life. But he sent me a note. He said she's made her peace with God. Whew. You know, it's never too late. Never too late. We can always come to him. And Ben sent me things. He says, just pray. He's pray for the family. Pray for mum to have peace and comfort. And we have put that round to a lot in the church. But I'd like us together now to just stand in faith. Believing, I didn't even get his mum's name, but Ben's mum, down at Portland there, will be completely upheld by the peace and the power and the comfort of our God. And, you know, children of God, and I've had nurses tell me this, that when they see a Christian die, there's a completely different peaceful transition from this world into the next, as opposed to someone who doesn't know God. There almost seems to be a battle, and they're fighting it all the way because they know this spiritually. There's a life out there they know nothing about and can't be part of, and it's tragic. So we're going to lift up Ben's mum now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the ministry we had here of your servant Ben. For the amazing life, Lord God, that you have poured into him to impart to others. And I thank you, Lord, that you've called him to his mother's bedside to impart that life into her. And that her life being restored back to you, making peace with you, will see her transition from this life into the next as a child of God. So, Father, I pray for the peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit to rest on her, to rest on the family, to keep their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, regardless of the loss and the sadness of the death, we come against any grief overwhelming them in the name of Jesus, that Lord, you came to heal the brokenhearted, and I pray your healing power and presence will rest with that family all the way through this, Lord God. And that Father, they'll rejoice in the fact that Mum is now in the hands of the King of Glory. And we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Well, I hope Darren can follow my notes, because what I'm following, I've got here, is a little different to what's going up on the screen. But I want to actually have a look at our understanding. As Christians, quite often we know things, but we sort of know them, but we don't know them. You know what I mean? They're there. And we need to refresh ourselves every now and then and have a new look at things, or have a look at the reality of who Jesus was and what he did. And his ministry on earth was a transitional ministry. And there were ways that was seen, both in taking away the old and bringing in the new. We shared the release of the new covenant, which took away the drudgery of the old covenant, as it was, because it was a covenant of works and of man having to do things, to a covenant of what God has done for us. That's amazing. That's an incredible turnaround. But even during his life on earth, there were things that he did, and we're going to go through a few of those just to see how he brought that tradition. Firstly, he called himself the Son of Man. So he left the splendor of heaven as the Son of God and became to us the Son of Man. He took on the form of a man, and as a servant came to seek and save the lost, those who were separated from God. And we go right back to the Garden of Eden, where that separation began, because the temptation to Eve wasn't just a separation of sin in the sense they disobeyed, but the way that Satan tempted her at that time was, you know, God knows when you eat that fruit, you're going to be just like him. In other words, you won't need him anymore. That was the original sin, independence.
Yes.
Independence. Independence. Then the acts and the fulfillments of sin and the other things are a result of the independence. You see that? Can you see how that being separated from God was a result of man? Wow, I won't need him anymore. I'll be like him. That was the temptation. People don't realize that. And they think, oh, yeah, Adam, you know, they ate it, and then they realized that they were naked and all that sort of thing. No, they realized they were separated, independent, completely cut off from God. That was what the temptation was. And throughout the whole of the ages, that independence from God has reigned. And Jesus came to put a stop to that and restore the relationship at Calvary. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. And so there was a necessity, and there couldn't be a restoration without the sacrificial work of Calvary, because the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so that transition had to take place because of the work of Calvary. There could not be a restoration of that relationship with God. There could not be forgiveness. There could not be a complete cleansing. Prior to the cross, they killed animals and they did things, but they had to do it annually. And there were actually weekly sacrifices and annual sacrifices and blah. Can you imagine having to go through all of that, knowing that your sins weren't actually fully pardoned? You were just, you know, good enough to get to the next time? I couldn't imagine that. You know, you're only good enough actually to walk out until you made your next mistake. And then you could do nothing about it until there was another sacrifice. Oh. Could you? No wonder they couldn't keep up with it. No wonder they couldn't live like that. I would find that horrendous. I really would. That would be such a drudgery. And so with Christ, the ministry Jesus had on earth was a transitional ministry. And the necessity for God to save, the necessity for God actually to provide the way of salvation, was because we were hopelessly lost. We couldn't do it ourselves. There was nothing we could do to appease what God wanted. So he provided his own sacrificial lamb, his son Jesus, to make sure that was the way we came to him. And we could never comply with God's standards or righteous requirements. And even now, we've got so many religions on this planet that are trying to find God or trying to appease what they conceive or have a concept of God as. And religion is a sad scenario because religion has got no life in it. People say to me, oh, you're religious, aren't you? I'm not. I've got a religious bone in my body. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. What's the difference? Well, religion is me trying to find God through my own efforts. Whether I go hug a tree or whether I bow down to a statue or whether I light candles and do all sorts of hums and hoo-hahs and whatever, you know, that is religion in man's efforts trying to find God. The difference with Christianity, I explain to people when they say I'm religion, is I am a result of Jesus trying to find man, and he found me. What a difference! What a difference! Woohoo! So if anyone says, oh, you're religious, aren't you? Say, oh, no. Because religion is trying to find God in my own strength. I've been found by the Lord. He found me through Jesus. That's the difference of religion and Christianity. Remember that. It's solid. It's true. And he restored my life back to relationship with him, and I'm no longer independent of him. Because you can be religious and still independent of God. Yeah? Yeah, people think they're doing things. You can go to church even and go through the motions. You know, I know people that came to me one day and they were so honored. We joined the Anglican church locally when they shifted house. Oh, and he actually entrusted us with polishing the brass. And I'm like, what? He took that as an honor. I would have told him to polish his own brass. It's sad. But that was the only concept of what church was for. Whoa. Broke my heart. And they had no idea of who Jesus was and why he came to die. Oh, yeah, we honor Christmas. I'm like, yeah. That's what religion does for people. It just kills the life of God. It's so sad. And a system of laws and rituals could never work. Why Jesus had to come and make the transition. That's why the system given to reveal God and his nature to them in the old covenant was dependent on what they did. Even though he tried to reveal himself to them, even though he had tried to show his acts and his power, unfortunately that blockage of independence was still there and it hadn't been severed, and so there was always a dependency on how much man did constantly. Did you bring your doves and did you do this and you go through the heave offering? Did you go through the wave offering? Did you go through the this? You know, people say, oh, they had to obey 10 commandments. Have you listed how many laws there were in order to comply with those 10 commandments? Hundreds. It was nuts. And they had to do that constantly, man. But that could not work. And the gift of restoring our relationship with God is not dependent on what we do, but dependent on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dependent fully on the work at Calvary. And then us freely coming to him and saying, Lord, thank you for dying for me. Make me your child. I'm sorry for all I've done. I repent. I turn my life over to you. And wow, what a difference. What a turnaround. We just, sometimes we've got to treasure the preciousness that we have in this. You know, and I remember as a kid one day, the pastor got up and he said, "Oh, we need some testimonies today. Ken, you come and give a testimony." Well, you know, I was caught off guard, and I was pretty well a typical young teenager at the time. So I got up and I just said, "Yeah, well, I just thank God for the time that He saved me, and da da da, you know." And I went through the ritualistic thing and of this happened and that happened, and now I'm a child. Now I got saved, and someone else got up and did a similar thing. Yes, yes, good to have testimonies. And now I'm thinking, if I can't give you a testimony of what Jesus did for me today in the here and now and this morning, His mercies are new when? Every morning. I got shot in ground. Whoa! I got up today. And I didn't say, "Good Lord, it's morning." I said, "Good morning, Lord. What a difference." Yeah, because it's a life relationship with Him, and it's something we need to generate and get excited about. And someone wants me to testify, man, I will have a current one. I will have a current word from God. I will have a current experience in my life. What God's doing today is far more valuable to me. And I thank God for salvation, and I need to go back over things like this to remind me of the goodness of God. But I tell you what, that relationship is generating every day. Got a testimony? Have you? Have you got a testimony? Make sure it's one that gives the life of God. It may have been something that happened yesterday. Yes, it may have been something that happened in your life. But man, oh man, if it's got to be brought out of the life relationship with God, not the dry dribble that I gave the time He put me on the spot as a teenager. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And everyone's going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, yeah." And I'm like, didn't mean a thing. You know, it's got to be real. It's got to be Jesus. Amen? So that was dependent on the work of the Lord Jesus. So when He came initially, He came to those that He had previously given His laws and commandments to. Notice He was born into the household of Israel. Notice Jesus came, and He was sent firstly and foremostly to them. Now that's interesting. I often wonder why. But they were supposed to have known Him, and the promise was given to them that He would come for them and to them. So He came to seek and save the lost. But He firstly came to the lost sheep of the household of Israel. And the Bible tells us salvation was of the Jews. But when Jesus came and He brought that message to the Jews, they did what they did, and you know the story, rejected Him, and ended up He got crucified. But then it became a transition to whosoever will may come. Go into all the world. There's a lot of difference there. It's amazing how it changed and how God wanted to seek and save not only the lost of Israel, but the lost everywhere. When Jesus sent out the disciples two by two in the beginning, you know the story there? He got them together and He sent them out two by two. He said, "Don't go into the Gentile homes. Go and minister to the household of Israel." He banished them from going anywhere outside of the Israeli community. He said, "Go into their homes and minister to them." Notice the transition later on. He came and He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody." Yeah. So there's a transition in what Jesus did. Prior to the cross, some people think, "Oh, you know, what's going on with Jesus? Because He was ministering to the Jews. He was doing everything to the Jews, with the Jews. He called His disciples from the Jewish nation." But they were people who had a covenant with God at that time, and He wanted them to see the reality of that covenant's fulfillment in Him, because it was through that it was going to spread across the planet. Man, where would we be if He'd kept it confined to Israel? The world would be in a bigger mess than it is now. You got to have a look also that in the garden, He'd died. He'd risen. What that song, man. the grave, the shout from the grave, whatever it was, you know, he's back again. That's incredible. But then Mary's looking for him. Suddenly she thinks it's the gardener in the garden, and suddenly she sees Jesus, not knowing that it's Jesus. Then her eyes are opened. Master! He says, hey, Mary, don't touch me. That fascinated me, that. Because he was always a person that could be embraced. He was always a person, even as a disciple, going through the crowd. Who touched me? And people got healed. He said, Mary, don't touch me. But he had a purpose in that. Because somewhere between then and when he came back and revealed himself, the Bible tells us he entered heaven with his own blood, cleansing the heavenly sanctuary where it had been polluted through Satan's rebellion initially, and restored the capacity up there. Now, this is going to blow a few minds away, because when you think of the scripture where he says, I will go away, but I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know that scripture that he promised to come back? I'm going to fit that in between Mary and Jesus returning to meet up with the disciples. Not future as in the second coming. Because he went and cleansed the heavenly sanctuary, and he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, I am, I am. Notice that that is the name of God that he showed in the Old Testament, I am. There you may be also. He came back not long after seeing Mary, or he appeared not long after. Now I'm presuming, and I'm putting that picture of him going up and sprinkling the heavens sanctuary and coming back. In between then, because then he came up to Thomas. He says, Thomas, put your finger in my hand. Put your hand into my side. You doubted, but it was me and it is me. I want to prove it to you. So the don't touch me was a case of a sacrificial scenario that had been separated, sanctified and holy, not yet fully completing the work through going to heaven with his own blood, where it says in Hebrews, he went into the heavenly sanctuary, not made with hands, with his own blood, thereby obtaining eternal redemption for us. It's a testimony there that is living, vibrant, and alive. And every time the Father looks out from the throne, he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus still witnessing to him of the testimony and the work of Calvary. That's amazing. In the old covenant, they had the blood between the mercy seat that God met with them, and God could see the blood there, but it had to be refreshed all the time. This blood hasn't congealed. This blood hasn't lost its power. This blood hasn't gone away from anything. It's a testimony perpetually in the throne room of heaven, in the heavenly sanctuary, as a testimony for us. Why did Jesus say, I'm going to prepare a place for you? Because Paul says that when Jesus died, he was taken up and seated at the Father's right hand. And then it says, and he raised us up together and seated us with him in heavenly places. So if he had not gone and prepared a place for us, we could never be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you think about that? That preparation was done through the sprinkling of his own blood in the heavenly sanctuary. And then he said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that's perpetual, that's forever, that's eternal, that's constant. The I am is seated at the right hand of the Father. You are seated and parked on a seat here in Gisborne, Victoria, right at this minute, physically. But I'm telling you, if you know Jesus, where I am is where you are also, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you realize that? The place that was prepared and where he came to receive us to is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. The transition where they were separated from God and only one man once a year could go in and put the thing on the tabernacle, golden, whatever you call it, the mercy seat, and had to be done annually. And if it wasn't accepted, that priest actually had to have a foot rope, a leg rope. And if the sacrifice wasn't accepted by God, the priest's life was snuffed out and they couldn't go in there. They had to pull him out and drag him out and appoint a new priest, have another sacrifice that God would accept and re-go through the ritual. This one's got a blood at the mercy seat of the throne of grace. And we have been given the capacity as children of God to be transitioned into his presence. Now, I'm standing here, you're seated here, but I tell you what, we're far above principality, power, and dominion, might, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, because we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our legal status right now. Spiritually, I'm there. Here, I'm in a body. Okay? When God looks at the Son at his right hand, he sees us. Because we're in him. You think about that. That transition is one of the most incredible and intense realities to me. That I am in Christ, seated in heavenly places. And if you read the scripture, I think it's Colossians that's recorded in. I have to double check it. Or if one of those New Testament. You know, in the first chapter, it talks about and raised him up and seated him. You got it there? Oh, you did earlier. But then in chapter 2, and it says, and he has raised us up together with him. So but a lot of people don't take that as gospel reality. One day I'm going to be with Jesus. What are you doing now? You know? It was an old hymn we used to sing, or chorus. When I get to heaven, going to walk with Jesus. I'm like, what are you doing today? Why wait?
That's right.
You know, we're walking with him today. We are with him today. We're in communion with him today. Why are we seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Because we've got the ear of God.
Hallelujah.
Father, in the name of Jesus, what? Who said that? Instantly you have got the ear of God. Listening to the cry of your heart, listening to the prayer, listening to your praise, listening to your worship. He's right there. We have to be seated next to him. And that is why when we pray, we're not waiting for some angel to take the message like Daniel had to and go and do this and do that. We are right there and the Father's right there. And oh, I'm telling you, that transition is blown me away. You know, in the part of the Old Covenant that says it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. Well, outside of Christ and with everyone, that was the destiny. But the judgment that I was due to face was taken at Calvary, and the Lord Jesus took the punishment and penalty for my sin, and I'm no longer subject to dying and judgment. That's why death has no hold on me. That's why the grave, where's your victory? That's completely different. I walk up in there and the Father, even if there was a judgment seat there, he would look at the blood at the throne as a testimony and he would just say, not guilty, enter into the joy of your Lord. Because the penalty's paid. You know, there are people believing that one day we still have to stand before God and give account for everything we did wrong. Why? That's nullifying the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus obliterated that, so we come in to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, and there is no problem, and there's no condemnation, and there's no guilt, and there's no shame. Why? Because Jesus took it all. How stupid could it be to think that Jesus would pay the penalty for our sin and one day we've got to stand before God and say, oh, yes, and go through the history of our nutty life. No way! I don't want to regurgitate the crap that I went on with. Sorry about that, but that's what I call it. I want to be in the life of God and say, thank you, Lord. What a transition that is. Boy, oh boy, there's no judgment. In Adam, all die. A life that it was encompassed and formed in sin and death, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. And I'm no longer facing death with judgment, but I'm facing the gift of God which is given, it's eternal life. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is
death,
but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, get a picture of what God has made us to be in its fullness. And sometimes in Christianity, we have concepts. Concepts aren't life. You know, if you'd never seen a chair before and I pulled a chair out and said, sit down, you go, huh? What's this? Do I trust it? Will it hold my weight? We know what a chair is because we've proven a chair. You take this chair out into the back blocks of South Amazon somewhere or whatever, they've never seen it. They sit on logs because logs are solid. You give them a chair and they look at it and think, you're crazy. Because it's foreign to them. Concepts are something that we put into a place that's a concept to us. We think it's what it is because it's some sort of idea we've formed, but it's not life. Judge things first that you believe. Is it a concept or is it reality? Don't just have a figment of imagination governing your spiritual destiny and life. Look at what the word says, and if it says who you are in Christ, don't even doubt it for one second. Some of the things that the churches have taught over the years are based on concepts, not on the word of God. But Jesus, taking our judgment, paid the penalty for each one of us when he hung on that cross. I mean, the reality of coming in and celebrating, and here's a concept for you. When people take communion, oh, poor Jesus, he hung on a cross. When you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Da, da, da. And they get into this morbid scenario of what happened to poor Jesus. No, he said, remember me. I came out of that grave. I was resurrected. My life was poured out. My blood was shed. It's a time of victory. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of celebration. And if that's not the greatest celebration we can have, get a cheer on your dial and say, yes, Lord, I'm having communion with you. Communion, broken up in its original context word, meant common union, no longer independent, brought back into one with Christ Jesus. What a celebration that is cause for. Wow, next time you have celebration, have communion, it's shouting ground. There's no room for morbidness. There's no room for poor Jesus. There's no room for, oh, he was whipped and scourged. He went through all of that for us to celebrate. When you come together, remember me. Remember what? Oh, all that he did for us. We're no longer slaves to sin and independent from separation from God. You who once were afar off are now made nigh, brought in by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The old system, the old law, the old requirements that man had to fulfill were fully obliterated when Jesus said and cried on the cross, it is finished. It sounded out the end of that, and the transition changed and it went to the new of, boy, oh boy, it's no longer what you can do but what I've done. That was why Jesus cried out, it's finished. I've set you free from the drudgery and the bondage of a religion into the reality and the life of relationship with God. I think that is amazing. For the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8 tells us, in Christ Jesus made us free from the law of sin and death. And God's free gift of his own son's life was the only blood sacrifice God would accept alone to atone for the sins of humanity. Wow, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved or that will provide salvation. And you know, when he sent them out, with a message. He said, when you enter a town, he says, eat whatever they set before you. Don't be worried about things. Sometimes that's a problem. I've been in some funny places where there's some funny food. I remember Hal Oxley, my pastor that trained and taught me in the early days. He had actually, prior to becoming a Christian, was second in charge of ASIO after the Second World War. And he had to go and negotiate with people. And at one stage, he was over in Saudi Arabia with a sheikh of high standing. And they were going to have lamb for dinner. And so this lamb was brought out, and right in the middle of the plate were two eyeballs, reserved for the sheikh, but given this day to the guest of honor, who happened to be Pastor Oxley. Fortunately, he had an advisor there. He said, treat it like an oyster and swallow it. Whatever you do, don't bite it. But that was to show your respect. He had to eat what was set before him. If he had denied those eyeballs, everything he was there for would have not taken place. I don't know if I could handle that. But Jesus said, well, wherever you go, eat whatever's set before you. Please don't send me there, Lord. I know, you just can't imagine it. And then he said, heal their sick. Well, maybe that's why they needed healing, I'm not sure. But, you know, you've got to have a look at some of those things. But they were told to heal their sick. Why? Get their attention. He said, then declare the kingdom of God has come to you. Amen. There's a pattern there. The girls here from Bendigo, you probably give us some pretty good stories about getting out on the street and praying for people and seeing the sick healed. Does it get their attention? Yeah. Well, that's what Jesus said to do. He said, where you go, heal their sick. You got their attention. Then tell them the kingdom of God's come to you. Amen. Preach the gospel. Why? Because they're fully aware. You got any testimonies you want to share with us? Sure. give me a minute. I'm running out of time, but we're fine. We're going to hear a testimony. Then declare the way of salvation. You know, sometimes as Christians, we want to go in and Bible bash people and give them, you know, the Lord Jesus came, da 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 da. Jesus didn't say do it that way. He said, heal their sick. He said, get their attention. Show them the power of God's real. And then declare the kingdom. Think about it. You know, I'll pray for the Lord Jesus to come and heal you. No, I have the life of God in me, don't we? To impart the power of God into situations that need it. He didn't say, pray and ask me to heal the sick. He said, you heal them. He said, God's given you the capacity and the power to impart life, to impart his power, to impart who he is. That's why there was a transition, because in the old covenant they couldn't impart anything because it was all a situation of no life of God. That's why Jesus died and he said, I'm pouring it out. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also, and you can get the very best of heaven with you and take it into this world and declare my life and power. Whoa. This is amazing. This is life. And because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because we're right there anyway to find help in time of need, because it's an invitation that God gave us. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Wow. I don't know if you recognize the power in that, but they never had that prior. That was released to us through Calvary. That name of Jesus began, you know, he was given, Jesus came and he said, all power and authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And because of that, now you go. Huh? We got this crazy setup where we pray and we say, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 10-4, over and out. It's not a sign off through a prayer. It's an authority to get the attention of heaven and pray in his name and bring about a change in our lives and the lives of others, because it carries authority. It carries life. It carries reality. And that name in, through, by, and because of the access provided by God and the free gift of his son Jesus gives us every right and authority to stand here in the name of Jesus as his representative, as his ambassador, as his channel of life, healing and necessity for this world that we're in. What a transition. What a change was brought about. I'm telling you, this is amazing. And you know, the transition was so successful and fully completed and provided for us through the work of Calvary and through the ministry of the Lord Jesus over there, he completely lived out all the righteous requirements of the law and then gave us his life at Calvary so that we could live in him and for him. Oh, I tell you what, that's a message that a lot of people don't preach much anymore. You know, it really needs to be understood that we are recipients of an intensity of God's provision. We're going to hear something about that right now. Who's first? You're both going to come out? Just come and share what you've seen God do in Bendigo. Anything, because I tell you what, Gisborne needs us. We need to be challenged. We need to hear what God's doing through people who are getting out in the street and where the rubber hits the road. Yeah. Amen?
So come I'm on. Beck, and this is Amy. We are honestly just two lovers of Jesus and just continue to love people just as Jesus loves us. And I think I'll just share from some things that happened this week. I was out in Bendigo on the streets and I was actually just picking up rubbish with a friend. And all of a sudden I saw these cigarettes and I'm like, God, I'm not picking that up. And I walked past and then he's like, no, go around, pick it up. So I went and picked it up. And then as soon as I did, I saw these ladies smoking at our library. And I went over and I shared the love of God with them. And I got to pray for them and they encountered God and they gave their life to Jesus. And they just were so open. And I just realized my heart was positioned then to serve them because I was willing to pick up something that I didn't want to pick up. And God said, I never walk past anyone. And earlier, it's just like, again, that same day, I went and was in a petrol station paying for my petrol, and the guy behind me I recognized, and I gave him something we call a hope card, and I prayed for him, and I said, Jesus loves you, you know, your hope comes from Jesus. And he turned to me and he said, you don't know how much I needed to hear that. I didn't really know the hope of God, but when you share with me today, I actually really want to receive the hope of God. And then earlier that day, we were on the street with my friend Bree, and we came across these two teenage girls, and we shared Jesus and the gospel, and one of them almost started crying, and she said, I need this Jesus. And all I did was just pray with them, and they received Jesus. And I'm looking forward to continuing to tell them more and more about Jesus, because he is the salvation, and people are hungry, and they're waiting. And today is the day that they want to be saved.
Yeah. Amen. He's so good, and his heart is to go out and reach people out there as well, and he'll stir our hearts as well for people around us too. And there was this one particular guy that I was working with, and never underestimate a seed, because we are also called to just lay seeds out there as well, whether or not we get the harvest straight away, but those seeds are still fruitful anyway. And this man, he was just like, he just opened up to me. It was his 50th birthday and he was feeling a bit glum. And I was just like, well, I believe in God. And he's like, wait, you know Jesus? I'm like, yeah. He goes, I love Jesus. And I'm like, well, are you born again? He goes, no, but I want to be. You know, just like, that was just ready for the picking. And I was there like, this is so easy. And I was able to walk with him through like how to become born again and what Jesus has done for him. And we prayed together. Like, I'm a beauty therapist. And so he came in for a facial and I prayed with him there. And he was like, whoa, I feel that, like, I feel different, you know? And then from that, his mum and his dad and his wife ended up coming to my church and wanting to get baptized as well. And they traveled from Melbourne all the way to Bendigo. Like, he just went and shared that as well. And then more seeds were planted through that testimony as well. So, yeah, we're called to go out and sow seeds as well. But we're not always going to get the harvest. And someone else will come along. And I just happened to be able to harvest that one as well. So he's just, like, orchestrating all of these things anyway. And all we're doing is called to go out in his love and just be lights for him. And then through that, nice and easy.
Oh, you're such a blessing. How good is God? Last week we had people who came in telling us of the change in their lives, and God sends a couple of young girls here today to just encourage us in the life of God that's been poured through them to go and do likewise. And it's what we're called to do because of what Jesus came to give us through the work of Calvary. Get a reality check of who we are in Christ. Get a reality check of where we're seated in heavenly places. Get a reality check of why we're seated in heavenly places and why we've been made the righteousness of God, why we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, why we've been made or born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. It's because we have got a work to do, which is the same work Jesus did while he was on the planet, in and through our faith and trust in him and imparting his life into other people. Wow. 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 That's probably a bit of a shock and reality check to all of us, but I know God is moving by his Spirit in this land and throughout this world at the moment, mainly for a purpose, and that's continued from Calvary, to draw people to himself, to seek and to save that which was lost, to get them away from their spirit of independence and bring them back into a living relationship with the God of heaven. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for the life of Jesus poured out for each one of us. I thank you that we are recipients of that life. And I pray, Father God, each and every one of us would recognize the call of God on our lives to be a channel of that life into this hurting and dying world, to bring the life of Jesus into those that are so desperate for it. And I pray for that to be a reality in each one of us, that our testimonies, Lord God, would even outshine what we've heard today. But that is so awesome. We thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? We sing that song, don't we? We do. How's it start off? I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again. One more time. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit lives within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Oh man, go in his name, because you believe, others will know he lives. Praise God.